Through Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Niver. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Niver.
I'm reading from the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I've entitled this message, The Source of Success. Now, what do I mean by success? I'm not talking about what the world would consider successful, wealth, riches, health, and status. And I'm not talking about what religion would consider successful, big numbers, a big show. But I'm talking about what the Lord would call successful. Somebody who stands before God in judgment and is justified, that's a successful person. Someone who, by the grace of God, enters into heaven, that's a successful person. Someone who is enabled to persevere and continue in the faith. That is a successful person. A place where the gospel, the true gospel of God, is preached. That place is a successful place, whether it be one person or 1,000 persons. So what is the source of success? Now, I read that verse from Zechariah chapter 4, but let's back up to the first verse of Zechariah chapter 4. I'd like to read the first three verses right now. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I've looked and behold a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it and his seven lamps thereon and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. Now, what we're given a picture of is a golden candlestick, and on each side there is an olive tree, with pipes bringing oil from that olive tree, so that it's a candle that never has to be tended by man. No human tending. Now that's what Zechariah saw. A candlestick without anybody keeping it trimmed. Now verse 4. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Zechariah didn't understand what this was supposed to signify. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Now, who was Zerubbabel? He is the man that God used to rebuild the temple. Now, the temple of Solomon had been leveled. The children of Israel had been carried into captivity, and they'd been in captivity for 70 long years. And at the end of the 70 years, they are brought back to Jerusalem. God moved the heart of Cyrus to let them come back and to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel is the man God used to rebuild the temple. And this is God's message to Zerubbabel, to encourage him in this thing of rebuilding the temple. Then he answered, verse 6, and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, the rebuilding of the temple is a picture of the work of God's grace in the soul of man. Now, the temple had been destroyed. It had been leveled to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar. And there was nothing left. And Zerubbabel is sent to rebuild the wall and the temple. Now, when Adam fell in the garden, he was destroyed. He became sinful. He lost fellowship with God. He lost favor with God. He fell. He became dead in trespasses and sins, unable to build himself back. But when Zerubbabel comes, this pictures the work of God's grace in the soul, rebuilding, making new, rebuilding the temple. Now, the rebuilding of the temple was not by might. It was not by the collected efforts of men pulling together. It's not by armies. It's not by power. It's not by the prowess of any one single individual, but by my Spirit. Not a bunch of men, not a man, but the rebuilding of the temple, the spiritual temple, the work of God's grace in the soul, is the work of God the Holy Spirit. Not a bunch of men, not a man, but the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now let's consider this, not by might. The rebuilding of the temple, the work of God's grace in the soul, is not brought on by armies, is what the word actually means. The collected efforts of men. Religious crusades never caused one person to believe. You've heard of the crusades they had in order to turn everybody from heathenism to Christianity centuries ago. No one ever heard the gospel through anything like that. Grace cannot be legislated. It doesn't come from a bunch of right-wing religious people saying we're going to legislate things and get America turned back to God. That doesn't turn anyone to God. Grace doesn't come by men pooling their resources or denominations pooling their resources to bring about revival. It's not big churches getting new methods and gaining new ways in order to speak to the culture. It's not by men's collected efforts. Not by might. Zerubbabel, the temple is not built by armies. The collected efforts of religious men in order to bring about revival. Nor is the temple built by power. And this is a reference to the prowess of any one single individual. The salvation of the soul is not brought about by the efforts or the abilities of any single individual. The best preacher, the most charismatic, the most persuasive, the most powerful preacher, he has absolutely nothing to do with the salvation of a soul. He can't bring life. Only God can do this. This is beyond their power. The only way the temple can be erected, the only way God's grace in the soul can be brought about, is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, the planning for this building was done by the Father in eternal election, when He chose the stones of this building. Every individual believer, the stones of this building was chosen by God in eternal election. That's when the blueprint was made. The purchase price for this building was done on the cross when Christ Jesus paid for the sins of all those the Father gave Him. And the erection of this building, which is salvation in our experience, is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not the work of a bunch of men. It's not the work of any single individual. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, here is a man dead in sins. He hears the gospel and he believes. He finds it a message of good news indeed. And he rejoices. And the person sitting beside him finds it a dull and uninteresting subject and is looking forward to the services being over so they can go ahead and get on with their day. What's the difference? Was one man more intelligent, a better person, more moral, and that's why he is saved and the other one's not? No. The difference is the Spirit of God, what God did for the one that He did not do for the other. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive?" It is God who makes the difference. It's the Spirit, our Lord said in John 6:63, that quickens or gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now life, spiritual life, this is the work of God's grace in the soul. This is the erection of the temple. Spiritual life is that which only God can give. Men cannot give life. Life cannot be reproduced in a laboratory. Faith and repentance, they are the results of life, spiritual life, not the cause. Now, religion gets that backward. If you believe and you repent, then you'll have spiritual life. No, faith and repentance are the fruit of spiritual life. Life is a creative act of God. Now, how much did you have to do with your first birth? Well, you know you had absolutely nothing to do with that. You were passive in it. But how much do you have to do with your second birth? Did you contribute in your second birth, the new birth, if you've been born again? No, you didn't have any contribution in that either. In John chapter 3, we read where Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is interesting. This is that famous passage of Scripture regarding the new birth. Billy Graham wrote a book entitled How to Be Born Again, but the Bible never tells how to be born again, but it tells you you must be born again. Now let's read this passage of Scripture together. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a religious leader. The same came to Jesus by night. Was he ashamed? Perhaps, but I think what this really refers to is the fact that he was utterly in the dark. He didn't have any spiritual light. And he said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born from above, given life from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, you have no idea what you're talking about, except you be born from above, except God births you and gives you life. Spiritual life, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," which is a reference to the Word, "and of the Spirit," the Holy Spirit of God, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh can't rise above its source, its flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth or where it wills. You hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it comes and whether it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now you do not breathe and then live. You breathe because you live. You do not believe and then live. You believe because you live. Faith and repentance are the evidence of life. If I don't breathe, I'm dead. And if I don't believe, if I don't repent, it's because I am dead in trespasses and sins. The salvation of the soul is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now here is the source of success, the Spirit of God. Now let's go on reading verse 7 of Zechariah chapter 4. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now, if you read in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you find about all the opposition there was that the Jews faced to the building or the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the wall. They faced such opposition. And how much opposition is faced in God doing this mighty work of grace in the heart of a man. You think of the opposition. The heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The understanding can't understand. The will is bound by sin. The affections are evil. The flesh is so deceitful, so unable, so sinful, so depraved. Ignorance, prejudice against the truth. The love of sin, the depth of pride and self-righteousness. The opposition of the devil. All these mountains of opposition will be leveled by the invincible, irresistible work of God's grace in the soul. Psalm 110:3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 10. This is after the rich young ruler had gone away. And we read in verse 26 that the disciples were astonished. Mark 10:26. They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? If this man, this moral man, this religious man, if he can't be saved, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible. Salvation, the work of God's grace in the soul, being made like Christ, being justified, being sanctified, being glorified. Salvation, the work of God, with men it is impossible. You can't find man as a source of success. But not with God. You see, with God, all things are possible. In Zechariah chapter 4, who art thou, O great mountain, all these mountains of opposition? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. The Zerubbabel will bring the headstone. Now remember, in those buildings, in the temple and so on, the only means of construction were through arches. They didn't have steel beams the way we have now. And when a big building went up, the roof was held up by arches. All large buildings were built with arches. Now that was the only way the roof could be held up. Now in the arch, there is a headstone or a capstone. And the arch is built up and is held up by timbers until that capstone is placed in. And then all the weight of the arch is on that capstone. And then they can tear the timbers down and it stands by itself. And here's what Zerubbabel will be crying at the completion of the arch, the headstone. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone. That's the completion of the building. With shoutings crying, grace, grace unto it. Now the work is finished. And what is the cry? Grace, grace unto it. Now here is the source of success, grace. Now we call it free grace, we call it saving grace, we call it sovereign grace, but here's another adjective that wonderfully describes the grace of God, successful grace. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 6. We're going to look at the first time the word grace is used in the Bible. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And do you hear what that says? When God looks at man, he sees that every, not most, but every imagination, the things that men consider good, the things men consider evil, God lumps them all in this. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. No good. Now that's what happened to man as a result of Adam's fall. That would describe you and me. Was Abraham, was Moses, was David, was Noah in this group God described? Yes. This describes all men. Now here's where grace comes in. Verse 8 of the same chapter. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And here's what happens when someone finds favor in the eyes of the Lord. In chapter 7, verse 1, "And the Lord said to Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." God sees Noah as righteous for one reason, because Noah is righteous. Now, Noah was included in that description of whom it said every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, but God made a difference by his grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Not offered, but given to the objects of his affection without it being earned in any way. God's grace is in no way dependent upon human works, worth, or will. It depends solely on God's will and cannot be earned by merit nor lost by guilt. Grace, the grace of God, is absolutely free of human influence. If human influence is involved in any way, it ceases to be grace. Oh, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now here's the source of success, the grace of God. And I think of the grace of God in salvation. The grace of God in election. When He graciously chose a people. If God had to find good works in me in order to choose, if God had to find good works in me in order to choose me, or anything good in me in order to choose me, He would have never chosen me. But oh, how gracious He is in this choice. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Oh, how grace is demonstrated in justification. I am aware of the fact that I am a very sinful man in and of myself. And yet, I stand before God without sin, not guilty, perfectly just in His sight through what Christ did for me, Him taking away my sins and giving me His righteousness. So I stand before God just, perfect, and righteous. Oh, how that displays the grace of God. How the grace of God is seen in my redemption. I couldn't pay for my sins, but He did, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, the grace of God that's demonstrated in the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness, listen to me real carefully, forgiveness is the beginning of salvation, not the end. You don't do something, then become forgiven. He forgives. Salvation begins with His forgiveness before you even ask for it. If you're in Christ, if you're someone who looks to Him, His forgiveness is full, free, everlasting, irreversible, bottomless, and absolute. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. How the grace of God is demonstrated in that. Oh, what grace is seen in His call. Paul said in Galatians 1:15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Oh, it's a most gracious call. And how the grace of God is seen in the preservation of the believer. Now, I must persevere. I must continue to walk with Christ. But how His grace causes me to do it. I know if He didn't keep me, I would fall. I know that. Jude 24 says, now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His throne. The only reason I don't fall, the only reason I am presented faultless before His throne is because of His keeping grace. And how will the greatness of His grace, the freeness of His grace be seen on judgment day when I stand before God and the searchlight of God's holy law looks me over and says, He's perfect. There's no blot in Him. There's no blemish in Him. There's nothing to reprove Him for. He stands perfect before me. Oh, what a demonstration of grace that will be. As a matter of fact, I think that's when I'm going to have some inkling as to what grace really is when I stand before God accepted in the Beloved. Literally, graced in the Beloved. Now, the source of success is the Spirit of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And the source of success for the erection of the temple is the grace of God. Now, we have this message on cassette tape and CD and DVD. If you call the church or write, we'll be glad to send you a copy or email in the address given at the end of this message. And we'd like to invite you to services at Todd's Road Grace Church. Our morning worship begins at 10:30, Bible study 9:45, and we also have Sunday evening services. If you come out at 6 p.m. every Sunday evening, this is Todd Nyberg, praying that God will be pleased to make Himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send a request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.